For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 7. We have been going through a series of messages for those who are new. We are going through a series of messages on prayer. We're talking on various subjects. We've gone through the necessity of prayer, the essence of prayer, and now we are talking about the acceptability of our prayers. What belongs to that prayer that is acceptable to God and will be heard by Him. We are on the third part of that subject this week. We talk about its acceptability in Christ alone and what that means. As we do so, we begin with a scripture reading from Luke chapter 7. We'll be looking at the first 10 verses of that chapter, talking about the centurion. And we pay close attention to it. It is a wonderful example of prayer. Prayer made, maybe not in the sense that we might bow our heads, fold our hands, and pray in the normal sense of the word, but it was a prayer. It was a request that was made to Jesus. So let us turn our attention to Luke chapter 7. Beginning with verse 1, hear the word of God. Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed, for I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come. And he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. But when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returned to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. So I've read Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. There are many people who believe that if they pray to God, He'll hear their prayers no matter what. However, we have learned over the past couple of weeks that not all prayers are acceptable to God, and thus not heard by Him. We've learned that there are three conditions to the prayer that is acceptable to God and heard by Him. First, that we call upon the one true God with our whole heart. Second, that we thoroughly know or have a deep, heartfelt sense and understanding of our own dependence upon God and our own depravity of sin. And then third, in light of the first two conditions, that we solely base our assurance and confidence of God hearing our prayers upon Christ, our mediator, as promised in God's Word. We've looked at the first two conditions of the prayer that is acceptable to God and began last week looking at the third condition, considering in whom we are to put our confidence or assurance that God will hear our prayers. What we began last week, I'd like to expand upon this week so as to deepen our understanding of the third condition to what belongs to prayer that is acceptable to God. Again, there are many people who both Christian and non-Christian alike that think and believe that God is somehow obligated to hear their prayers and answer them. But we learned last week that God will not hear the prayers of the unbeliever according to John 9:31. And that according to Psalm 66:18, even as believers in Christ, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, God will not hear our prayers. It'd be as though we were calling God a liar, not by acknowledging our sin, or denying our sin, or denying that we sin. How is it that we can expect God to hear our prayers if we say that we believe in God who is holy and just, and then live our lives as though He doesn't exist according to our own will and our own way, denying our sin? How is it that we can come to God in prayer and expect Him to hear our petitions to Him when we refuse to humble ourselves before Him, not thoroughly knowing our need and misery, not acknowledging that sin has separated us from fellowship with God, and not thoroughly knowing our need of Christ, our Savior, our only Savior and Mediator, through whom alone we have access to God the Father? Our confidence, therefore, cannot be in ourselves, but rather in Christ alone, who is our Mediator, having broken down the wall that separated God from the sinner through His death on the cross, whereby He paid in full the penalty of sin, obtained the forgiveness of sins, and the hope of everlasting life. It is through Christ, who now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, making intercession for us, that we are to offer up our petitions and supplications. He is the veil through which we enter the holy place, the altar upon which we place our prayers, so that they will be acceptable to God and heard by Him. Daniel understood this truth when he prayed to the Lord in his book in chapter 9. You read in verses 17 and 18, quote, "Now therefore," this is Daniel praying, "Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications for the Lord's sake. Cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our deeds, but because of your great mercies." End quote. Daniel beseeched God to hear his prayers as he presented the supplications of the people before the Lord, not because of their own righteous deeds, but rather because of God's great mercies. So also we are to present our prayers in the name of Christ our Lord. To present our supplications not because we think God owes us anything on account of our own righteousness or our righteous deeds, but rather merely because God abounds in grace and mercy toward His people and has demonstrated the riches of His grace and mercy through Jesus Christ, our only Savior, our only Mediator. So it is that our confidence in being heard requires faith in Jesus Christ, our Mediator. That is, that we are fully persuaded that we are justified before God and He is reconciled to us in Christ. According to Galatians 4, verses 5 and 6, Christ came to redeem sinners like you and I so that we might receive the adoption as sons, whereby God sends His Spirit into our hearts so that we might cry out, "Abba, Father." Thus we see that since we are reconciled to God through Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit so that we might be able to come to God as a child cries out to his or her father. In Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, we read, quote, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." End quote. We see from these verses that by faith, access to God is only through Christ as a result of being justified by faith, which in turn that justification before God through our Lord Jesus Christ grants peace with God and reconciles us to God. Without the certainty of Christ as our Redeemer and Mediator, there can be no confidence or faith that God will hear our prayers. And yet in our confidence, which is through Christ our Mediator, there must be a distinction made between those things that are requested that are necessary for salvation, i.e. grace and the Holy Spirit, and those things that are temporal. In either case, we must pray for these things by faith in Christ, for if we pray without faith, our prayers will not please God and not be heard by Him. Indeed, James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 exhorts us, quote, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." End quote. The centurion in our scripture reading, in a sense, was praying to Jesus in this way. He prayed with great faith, as Jesus commended him in having. He had no doubt that if Jesus was willing, he could heal his servant just by speaking the word. The centurion saw Christ's power and authority to heal his servant in the same way as he had over his servants, over his soldiers in which he was charged. Commanded it to be so, and it would happen. It's power. It's authority. And that's how that centurion saw Christ having and his ability to heal his servant. When we pray with this kind of faith, seeking the Lord, asking Him for those things which are necessary for salvation, we can be absolutely certain with full confidence that what we desire, we shall receive. This is especially true when praying with a deep, heartfelt sense and understanding that what we are asking from God can be received from no one except His fatherly hand. Revelation 7:10 tells us that, quote, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb," end quote. All that is necessary for our salvation is indeed from the hand of God, our Father, through the Lamb, Jesus Christ. The Father sent the Son to obtain salvation for His people. What Jesus was sent to do, He accomplished. The Son obtained salvation for His people through His death on the cross and by His resurrection. Only through Jesus Christ do we have the forgiveness of sins. It is by His righteousness imputed to us that we are justified through faith. It is only by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit who is sent from the Father and the Son that we are made anew and given the gift of faith to believe in Christ. So when we truly humble ourselves before the Lord and call upon Him for grace in the Holy Spirit, for the forgiveness of sins, for deliverance from sin and temptation, for repentance of sin, for strength to endure the trials and troubles of this life, for a desire to read and meditate upon God's Word, to have a submissive heart to His Word, to His will and to His way, we can be certain that that prayer will be acceptable to God and heard by Him. Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What a wonderful promise. However, those things that are temporal, those things that are material, the food, the clothing, the things that are necessary of this life, the material things of this life, are to be asked and desired with the condition that it is God's will He give those things to us, that if they glorify Him and will work for our good, that is, that they will be profitable to us. And if that is not the case, that He would graciously give us some other thing, a better thing, either now or later, it may seem best in His sight. And as much as we tend to pray for things which would not benefit us, but rather cause us harm, asking amiss that we may spend it on our own pleasures, as it says in James 4:3. It would be best to pray in this way in faith before God so that in hearing our prayers, God will answer them, and those who are truly faithful in Christ will gladly receive with a submissive heart what God has given in His answer. There are some who teach that to pray conditionally for temporal things is to doubt, and if you doubt God, He will not hear you. He will not answer your prayer. While it's true that God will not hear our prayers, the prayer that's prayed with a doubting heart, that God can or will hear our prayers, as we learn from James 1, 6 through 8. This is not true when we pray in faith conditionally for temporal things, desiring that what we are praying for is beneficial to us, is profitable to us. It is not to doubt God in obtaining those things which are temporal. It is rather to pray for those things with a submissive heart. There's a huge difference between the two. We are to pray believing that we will obtain from God the temporal things which we ask of Him if they contribute to our salvation and our good and are for our good and God's glory. And if they are not profitable in that way and would cause us harm, our desire is that our requests not be heard by God and given to us. There's several examples of this truth in Scripture, this principle. In Matthew 8:2, we read of an account of a man afflicted with the disease of leprosy who went to Jesus and worshipped Him, asking, quote, "Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean," end quote. It's a real simple prayer. But it's a simple prayer that is a conditional request. It's conditional in nature. The leper did not doubt as to whether Jesus was able to heal him. It was only questionable as to whether it was His will to heal him or not. This is not a lack of faith on the part of the leper, but rather a request made by faith, knowing that if Jesus did not heal him, he would submit to His will, to Jesus' will. Jesus Himself even practiced this. Matthew chapter 26, verse 42, we find Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Was Jesus lacking faith when He prayed that if possible, He would not have to suffer the physical and spiritual death on the cross to atone for the sins of His people, praying not for His own will, but the will of His Father to be done? I dare say no. In fact, no sane person would accuse our Savior of lacking faith in that moment in the garden. His prayer rather expressed a submissive heart, eagerly desiring to do the will of His Father in heaven and willing even to die as He was sent into the world to do according to the predetermined will of God. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we also see that though the Apostle Paul had prayed three times to be delivered from his, quote, thorn in the flesh, he willingly submitted to God's will when told that God would not remove the affliction that plagued him, but rather God would give him sufficient grace sufficient to endure the affliction. Paul didn't lack faith that God could remove the affliction, but rather submitted by faith to the will of God with the conviction that God determining not to remove that thorn in the flesh was better for him than if it was removed. In fact, he says so in his in that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 9, indeed, he writes, quote, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me," end quote. In other words, the apostle understood God's answer to his request would better contribute to God being glorified than if he would have removed the thorn in his flesh. His infirmities would be testimony to others of the power of Christ resting upon him. Therefore, the will and pleasure of God is that we desire. The will and the pleasure is that we desire and ask by faith for spiritual things such as grace and the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, wisdom and so on, without reservation, without doubting, and in full confidence that the requests made will be heard and granted. And that when we pray by faith, desiring and asking for temporal things, we do so conditionally, expecting to receive from God either those things that we request or something better, which will contribute to the glory of God and our salvation, whether that meant the need was satisfied or taken away or strength given to endure the temporal need. Let us remember that to pray conditionally in this way is not to doubt in regard to being heard by God, but it is to pray in faith so that in all things God is glorified. and our welfare is advanced for our good and our salvation for the sake of Christ, our mediator. Thus we have seen that the assurance of our prayer being heard by God is based solely upon Christ, our mediator, who will most assuredly answer our prayers when we pray by faith in Christ's name for His sake, whether we are praying for spiritual things or conditionally for temporal things. But how do we know this? We are assured that God will hear our prayers based solely upon Christ, our mediator, because of the promises in God's Word. Which brings us to the final point of this subject, to prayer that is acceptable to God. We have the assurance that God will hear our prayers as the three conditions of acceptable prayer are observed because of God's promise in His Word. It is the promises of God in His Word that tell us and affirm to us that our prayers are heard when we call upon the one true God with our whole heart, when we thoroughly know our need and misery and base our assurance of God hearing our prayer upon basing our assurance of God hearing our prayers upon Christ, our mediator. There are many passages in Scripture that reassure our hearts in knowing that our prayers are heard by God. And though we have already looked at some of them, let us look quickly at a few other passages that reaffirm the promise of God. Psalm 50, verse 15, the Lord says, quote, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." And in Isaiah 65:24, the Lord reassures us with these words of promise, quote, "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear." What comfort it is to know that God will answer our prayers even while we're making our requests to Him. Let's keep in mind that though God answers our prayer while we are praying, we may not see or understand what that answer is until sometime later. Not an audible answer, of course. He answers it. He develops. He sets in motion His answer. And sometimes it takes a while before that answer is realized. Jesus makes the following promise in John 16:23, telling His disciples and us also, quote, "Whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you," end quote. And then in John's first epistle, we are given this well-known promise of forgiveness of our sins in chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful promise of forgiveness as we confess our sins to God. Without the promises of God and His Word that He will hear and answer our prayer, there would be nothing upon which to base our faith. And we know that without faith, our prayers would not be heard and would avail us nothing. Our prayers have no effect, will have no effect, if there is no promise of God in which we can place our trust, in which to have faith. Urzina says it this way, quote, "Confidence in the divine promises produces an assurance of being heard and of our salvation, which assurance kindles in us a desire of calling upon God and making supplication to Him," end quote. How can we be confident He'll answer us according to His promises? Our confidence in the divine promises is grounded not in the promises themselves, but rather in the person making the promises. How many of you had guarantee that's been given in a product that you purchased? The guarantee is only as good as the company that making that guarantee. If that company goes out of business, guess what that guarantee is? It's worth nothing. A confidence in the divine promises is grounded not in the promise itself, but rather in the person making the promises. That is, in the character of God Himself, more specifically, His faithfulness. We read in His Word that it is contrary to His very nature to lie, according to Numbers 23:19. And according to 2 Timothy 2:13, to not be faithful in keeping His promises, he would be, quite literally, deny himself, denying who he is, which is impossible. We read in Hebrews 6:16-18 concerning our eternal inheritance, a promise that is confirmed by an oath of God, an oath from God. He could swear by no one higher. He swears an oath. There's no better guarantee than that which is given by God because, as it says, quote, it is impossible for God to lie, end quote. So also our prayers, when we pray according to the three conditions belonging to the prayer that is acceptable to God and will be heard by Him. That's our basis. That's our ground. They'll be heard because God promised He would hear them, and God is faithful and cannot lie. Beloved in the Lord, let us with confidence pray to the one true God who, according to His very nature, will faithfully fulfill His promises. Let us pray to Him who is faithful with our whole heart in true humility before Him, upon whom we are totally dependent for all that is necessary for body and soul, approaching God solely in the name of Christ, our Savior and Mediator, who by His blood has redeemed us from our sin and reconciled us to God, having broken down the wall of sin that separated us from God and hindering us from accessing God. Whoever lives to make intercession for us as He sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Let us pray for those things that are necessary for our salvation by faith in God's promise in His Word, without doubting God, who hears our requests and gives us what we need for our salvation and His glory. Let us be ready with submissive hearts to receive those temporal things which God has given us, though they may not be exactly what we have requested, knowing that God has given us what is best for our salvation and for His glory, and resting our faith in His promise, in His Word, from which we are assured that as we observe the three conditions that belong to prayer that is acceptable to God, He will hear our prayers and give us what we desire insofar as what we desire and request of Him is profitable for our salvation and His glory. Finally, beloved, knowing what belongs to prayer that is acceptable to God and will be heard by Him, let us go to the throne of grace with greater frequency, spending more time in prayer, not just because we must pray or need to pray, but that out of a desire in our hearts to pray and to do so more and more in our daily lives in humility by faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, and in the assurance of the promises of God alone, to whom alone belong all glory, honor, power, and praise forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do give thanks to You. We rejoice in Your great mercies. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness and Your promises that You make in Your Word, for in those that promises we stand. We know that You will hear and answer our prayers. We pray to You alone. We pray in humility as we pray in the name that is above all other names, the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who is our Mediator, who tore down that wall, through whom we have access, O Father, to You. We rejoice in these things. And ask, Lord, that we would be given a desire to more and more pray, to seek those things, those needs that we have that are both spiritual and temporal. Praying for those spiritual things with confidence, knowing that You will grant us grace in the Holy Spirit as we request them by faith. And then by faith, those things that are temporal, those things that are necessary in this world, material things. Lord, as we pray by faith in submission to You, give us hearts that are eager to receive those things that are for our good and that serve Your glory. Give us submissive hearts, O Lord. Humble us before You, that you might receive those things in all true humility, that you may be glorified, that your name would be lifted up. And Lord, we ask that you'd be with us as we go from here, as we depart from here, that you would strengthen us in your word and by your spirit in our daily walks, as we walk by faith each and every day. Guide us and direct us, O Lord, in your word and by your spirit. And as we finish out our worship service and the serving of the communion, the Lord's table, pray that you would be with us, that you would bless us in that, and also the fellowship that follows. And we pray all these things in Christ Jesus' most precious name. Amen.